Hey, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, your truth. And Lord, as always, we are here because of you. We're worshiping you and nothing else and no one else. And we thank you that you can provide a place for us that we can do that. So I just lift up this book to you, this study we're going to embark upon. Lord, we're in sort of difficult times, and the church needs encouragement of how to get through those and survive. So we look forward now to what you're going to do through these messages, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I get a lot of questions today about the world and the direction it's going, and I'm just going to tell you the truth, right? And the truth of the matter is, you're not going to have any peace in this world. It's just impossible. It's not going to happen. And a lot of churches, a lot of countries are trying to find a thing that there can be some peace in this life, and it just isn't there. The Middle East, people hear all the time, we need peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. You're not going to have that. And it's a fallacy for us to think that we can go through our culture and go through our life thinking we can have peace, because it's just not there. It's not possible. And if it is, we're fighting the word of God. You know, it's just not going to happen. When God says there's a reason for the inability to have peace, he laid it out in Genesis very clearly. And he said it just isn't there. And it all boils down to Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Ishmael. And if you go back to the root of it all, of humanity, and go back down, you got God who said there's a perfect plan, and humanity said, we don't want that. We want good and evil. And then you got the whole Abraham thing, and you have two different nations that are going to come out of that, two different people groups. And in a nutshell, you got the Arabs who they think that the Hebrews are not the blessed group from Abraham, and you have Abraham and the Jews and the Hebrews who say that we are. And if you look into Genesis, you'll go far as you'll see that even into that, the family squabble between Isaac and Ishmael was there, and it's always been there. And God says in Genesis 6:12 that Ishmael will be the father of a great nation, but he will be a wild donkey, and his hand will be against you, and he's going to be hostile towards his brothers. What am I trying to say to you? The church and our country and everybody wants peace, and we're looking for peace. And we're hoping for peace, and we can have times where we can get along, but God said it's not going to happen. And what I'm here today to do is to try to help you, the church, to understand that we can have hope in this life, even though it's going to continue to get difficult, and that means that we have to do some things to help encourage one another and strengthen one another. And that's why we're going through the book of Philippians. Paul wrote the book of Philippians to the church there because they didn't have problems. They didn't have difficulties. They didn't have struggles like a lot of the other churches. But what he saw was a need to help them in the times that they lived in to encourage and strengthen one another in these difficult times, because peace is not going to be possible. It's only going to get worse, folks, okay? It's only going to get worse. And if you take a look at Christ and his ministry, when he came down, the prophetic event of Christ returning and his disciples, look how difficult it is for them. It's going to be difficult for us as well. So the idea of this thing that we can have peace in our world is not there. We can have peace in nations. It's not going to be there. There's always going to be wars and rumors of war. But what we can do, what we can have, is a family of people who believe that can encourage one another, help one another, and strengthen one another in trying times. It's very possible. Years ago, I had the privilege of working with two different groups of people in our community, the Laotian community and the Vietnamese community. And oftentimes when their pastors would go on vacation or take a break, they would call me and ask if I would come preach for them. Now, I don't know their language, and I had to have an interpreter. right? And I got to know these two different groups. They met two different times, two different places. And I got to meet them and get to know the people groups. And amazingly, this is going to blow your mind, but both of them in the pastorate had been an officer in the military, each of their own branch, and they fought each other on the battlefield. Now there's peace because they were in Christ. Now, it was very difficult to preach because I had to say something and then they would have to interpret. I didn't know what they were interpreting. I didn't know when they were done interpreting. I didn't know what to say and when I could say something, when I couldn't say something. But I would walk away from each of those and say, I'm never doing this again. It was horrible. But it was amazing to me that I saw the difference of the cultures and the people, what Christ could do. And I saw some amazing things. And so my admonition is to the church today is for us. We can, no matter what's happening out there, have a time of encouraging and strengthening one another. And that's what Paul was saying to the Philippians. He's saying, listen, I want to help you. There's going to come a time I'm not going to be here. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Okay? So that's why we're going to the book of Philippians in a very, very slow order. I want to lift out some very clear things here, okay? How many of you know the reason the Titanic sank? We all know it hit an iceberg, right? Do you know why it hit the iceberg? What's that? Off course, okay. What else? Going fast, right? What else? Here's a little known fact maybe you don't know. The reason they hit the iceberg is because the guy on the lookout didn't have a set of binoculars. Did you know that? The guy before him had the binoculars and he locked them up in the cabinet and he took the key to his barracks or his place where he stayed and he forgot to give the key to the guy coming on. And so the guy up at the crow's nest, he's only looking what he could physically see with his eyeball as far as he could because he didn't go get the key and get the binoculars. And by the time he saw it, it was too late. And they struck the iceberg. So Paul is setting the stage for the Philippians. He's trying to help them to say and see, I want to look beyond your circumstances. I want you to look beyond this life. I want to give you a vision that's out there for you to see so you don't strike something and get hurt. Because I think that's a lot of what we've done. We've bought into a lot of concepts that we think the world says you can have peace in this life. Churches are saying you can have peace in the different religions, and you can't. You can't have light and darkness. They won't work together. We're not going to have that. And so Paul, like us, as we go through Philippians, is going to be designed to help us to get the binoculars out. Let's look into the future. Let's look into eternity. Let's look into some truths that will give you some security and comfort as you go. And the biggest thing is going to be for the church of the believers, the ones who really truly get it, is to encourage and strengthen one another. So with that said, let's get into our Bibles. Let's go to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians, and I want to talk to you today about three greatest things in life. The three greatest things in life. If we could get this, there's our hope. So let's start off Philippians 1, and this is all we're going to look at, Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers, the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, first and foremost, Paul breaks it down to very simple things, servants. He doesn't list his position. He doesn't list his affiliation with anything. He just says, hey, I want you to understand there's unity here. Let's all come together and understand that very simple thing. And one of the things he talks about, verse 2, he says, grace and peace. The greatest need of everyone is to be accepted by God. The greatest need of everyone is to be accepted by God. I often hear people say, Do you know Jesus? And I, you know, ask people, and they'll say, well, one of the witnessing tools I use is I'll always say to somebody, do you know Jesus? And pretty much when I do that, most everybody tells me, yeah, I know Christ. I know about him. But a better question I ask them, does he know you? And they don't have an answer for that. So what we have out there is this lack of acceptance because we don't see it, we don't know it, but that's there. And we all have this desire. And that's why we have the conditions in the world that we have today. Everybody wants to be accepted by something. Maybe it's a political affiliation. If you're a Democrat, I'm a Republican. You're an independent, I'm a whatever. Take your pick. Well, guess what? Outside of the morality of God, it's all messed up. But we have that acceptance of something that we're searching for. Maybe it's a social issue. I see a lot of that. I want to be accepted by some social group. Maybe it's a physical thing. I want to be accepted by a certain team or something. But the point is, everybody out there is looking for an acceptance into something. And you'll never find it. He says here, grace to you and peace. Here's the thing. You cannot have peace without grace. You'll never find it. You will never find peace without grace. It's impossible. And if you take two people, if you take an Arab and a Hebrew person, and they come together in Christ, there's peace. And you take a garbage man and a lawyer, and they come together in Christ, there's peace. And when you take a world system and the church, and they decide to come in Christ, there's peace. And that's what Paul's trying to help people to see. You're trying to find peace in something without Christ, and it's not possible. You're not going to have it in your life. You're always going to be searching for something to fit in. I want to be accepted by somebody because I'm lonely. I want to be accepted by somebody because there's a spiritual void in my life. And that's how come we got so many churches out there trying to promote all this unified front, and it isn't going to work because it's only in Christ you'll find peace. And I don't care who you are, I don't care what you're going through, you're looking for an acceptance of God in your life, and you don't realize it, but then until you find that, you're not going to have peace in your life. Paul was passionate about that. That's why he told people the truth. Why? He was convicted of that because it happened in his life, and he had the compassion on the soul of a person enough to tell him the truth. Listen, until you come to Christ and his grace, you're not going to have peace in your life. And we're trying to find it in every other way, and you're not going to get it. In my own life, I can tell you that was me. In your life, I'm sure you can find that in your own life. You look back in the turmoil in your life. Until you have that, it's not there. The soul is hungry for God to accept them. It's not you knowing about Christ. It's about him knowing you. So, what is an action point that I think we need to see? One, that our need is met, but two, I think we need to help people see the need. We need to help people to see that need. And we need to encourage each other and speak the truth to that. Listen, if I just encourage people to come to church because we got good music or good teaching or good whatever, but we never share the gospel with them, the good news, that's not helping them. Why? Look, we were created in his image. Here's how you can share this. Here's how you can help people to see the need. Somehow, way, shape, or form, help them to understand and know and come to the realization that all of us humans were created in God's image. You can talk to them about God. They'll acknowledge God. And you can say, hey, how were you created? I was created in his image. Well, what is God like? He was perfect, right? Yeah. Guess what? We're not. So if you can build that understanding in their life, help them to see that, you see, wow, God's perfect. I'm not perfect, man. I just lied yesterday, which I actually did. Shocking, isn't it? Pastor lied? I did. Sure enough. You want to know how, don't you? That's all y'all say. Well, tell me how. I'm not going to tell you. You think I'm perfect? I know good and evil, but I'm not perfect. And you know what? Neither are you. So we have to realize and understand that I was created in his image. I was created for perfection. I was holy. I was right. That's how God designed us. That's what my soul is after. It wants that. It wants more than what I am, and I just wasn't there. Why? Because I've fallen. I've fallen to, I know what's good for me. I know what's bad for me. I know what's good for you. I know what's bad for you. So we have this fallen nature that says you're no longer perfect. You missed the boat. But you know what? Your soul, because it was created for an eternity, and it was created to be holy, and it was created to be perfect, is starving inside saying, something's missing. Help me to find it. But the fallen nature, the lie, the deception out there saying, you don't have to. Something else will fill it up. So if I'm going to help people see the need, I got to make sure my need is met. To understand how God was created. To understand how I was created. To understand my fallen nature. It's sinful. And here's my hope. It's restored back in Christ. So there's a problem I have. If I was created in his image and I was fallen, how do I get back to him? Well, Christ restored me, so I have this fallen nature that's trying to constantly tear at me. So the greatest need of every human being is to be accepted by God. I don't care what they're going through. I don't care what their issues are. Doesn't matter. I can tell you unequivocally, until that need is met, they're going to be fighting something that's missing. Does that make sense? So when we hear the greatest need of a person is a job, know that it'd be nice to have a job because you got to provide for yourself. The greatest need is shelter. Yes, I got to have a roof over my head. The greatest need is food and water. I got to survive my life. I get that. But that is not your greatest need. There's a great opportunity to give a conversation to somebody. Hey, what do you think your greatest need is right now? And let them talk to you about that. Well, my greatest need is I could use a job right now. Really, can I pray for you? Because I want to help you any way I can. But is that really your greatest need? See, it gets them to think. Or people ask me, I need a place to stay. I'm sort of going to be running out of a place to stay here. My greatest need right now is to have a place to stay. Well, yeah, that's a necessity. Yes, I get that. But is that your greatest need in life? Is that really your greatest need? You see, it opens doors to give you a conversation. And that's what Paul was trying to help them to see, that grace and that peace. It comes together and it meets a need. That's why he always say grace and peace. Let me ask you a question before we go on to number two. Is that you? Has your greatest need been met? Give you a second to think about it. Has your greatest need been met? Because if it's not been met in Christ, it's not there. And let me just add something to you. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing absolutely you can do to meet that need. So one of the greatest things in life that you can help your family, others see, the best thing you can do is to help them to see that the greatest need that they have is to be approved of by God. Number two, the greatest desire of the Father is for his children to want to become like him. He talks about the overseers, the deacons. He talks about Timothy and him being together. He talks about Christ and God. He talks about the development. Can I just tell you that if you're in Christ, if you're in his, what they call positionally in Christ, if you're positionally in him, you will progressively grow to be like him. I hear a lot of people talk about the carnality of the Christian, and they talk about their lifestyle or the lifestyle of another person that's not conducive to what the Bible would say, and they say they're a Christian. No, you're not. You see, the church and its desire to fill up the church has lied to a lot of people. We've told people you can live in sin habitually and be a certain kind of person and that you'll be okay by God. You're just carnal. No, no. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know my Father. I'm not always obedient at times, but I desire that. I want to be like him, right? I'm not going to be perfect. Kids are not perfect. They have to grow. But when people tell me that they're in Christ and they're a Christian and their lifestyle is totally against the things of God, no, you're not. What child growing up does not look at the parent and say, I want to be like them? I remember that when I was a kid. I couldn't tell you what age, but I always looked at my mom and dad. And by the way, as early as age 2, children start looking at their parents and they start defining in their mind what kind of husband they're going to be, what kind of wife they're going to be, what kind of father they're going to be, what kind of mother they're going to be. Why? Because it's what's caught, not what's taught. And as a child, you're going to grow up and you're going to say, as you grow, I want to become like my father. And then you start realizing that maybe your earthly father isn't what you want to become like. I love my dad and mom. They did a great job for what they knew, right? And I'm not here to disrespect them, to discredit them, okay? I don't want you to take this wrong. But I was raised drinking at a young age. That was okay. Mom didn't, Dad did. And Dad was going to raise me the way he was raised. He went to school until he was in sixth grade. Don't need to go no more because he's working. And he raised to fight. I was in my first fist fight when I was on my way to kindergarten. My first Christmas I could remember, I got a pair of boxing gloves to learn how to fight. I wanted to be like my dad, right? That's what you do. I'm 14 years old driving my dad to the bars. I'm getting drinks on the side. I'm going to the bars before I'm 21 drinking because my dad said that's cool. What wasn't cool was when he started cheating on my mom. That's not cool. I'm not doing that. I'm not here to tell you anything other than I wanted to be like my father. And that's what these kids are saying. A lot of that stuff. And so what did I do? I grew up drinking. I grew up fighting. I grew up doing all those things. But show the power of God. God, somewhere along that line in my high school years, said that's enough. And I'm not even a Christian. And I knew when I got married, I am not doing that. I'm not even a Christian, but I'm not going to do that to my family. God says, I'm your father. I'm perfect. You're not. But I am a model, an example for you to see. And I applaud you parents out there that are doing that. So children are growing up. But the greatest need, the second to that, is God saying, the greatest desire is for the father to want his children to become like him. And that's what God would say his greatest desire is for his children to be like him. What an honor that would be. What an honor that would be when I hear people say, you remind me of Christ. What an honor. Jesus says, I and the Father are what? One. We're the same. And what father is going to sit there and look at his child until they're developed and say, well, honey, until you can paint that good, I don't want to see it. Or, you know what, honey, until you play the piano and you can do it well, I don't want to hear it. You know, most of you know our daughter's a musician, her and her husband. They have a recording studio. They've been around. They travel around. Early on, she took piano lessons. Early on, she took voice lessons. And she played the piano when she first started, and it was horrible. Clink, 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 right? And then she tried to get me to play. I played the guitar, right? I can play the guitar. Yes, I can play the guitar. All three chords. If you don't know what that means, ask somebody who does. And then I have a horrible memory, right? I can't remember the songs. She can remember the songs. And my son played the drums. And so he would play the drums, and she would play the piano, and I play the guitar. And we sit there in the front room, and this is the teacher in her, right? It's a D here, Dad. Stop right there. And she corrected me. That's the best I can do. That's like I played one time here at the church. And I said, because I can only remember three chords, and that's the best I can do. But I remember this. With the kids at home playing the instruments. It came from God. It didn't come from me. Maybe you got it from Joni, who's playing the violin now. And I remember, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day where that piano is going to sit there and not be played. And every time I thought the clunkiness come, I would tell myself, she is growing. She's learning. Here's the action point for that. You must know to grow. You got to know what your father's like. I tell people in the counseling and the discipling with people, I always tell them, I'll stay with you as long as you stay with me. I'll never get off the horse. You keep working and fighting and working with it. I'll work with you. And I always ask people, are you praying? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you trying to learn? Are you trying to grow? Yes, yes. Let's do it again next week. Let's keep at it, keep at it. But when they start saying, no, don't want it. No, I'm not going. It doesn't matter. Don't care. Don't want it. And then they want the perfection to come later. I'm saying, when you're ready, you let me know. See, you see, a father looks at his child and what they can become, and he develops it. He nurtures it. He cares for it. He helps it. And that's what Paul was saying to the Philippians. They weren't a Paul. They weren't an overseer. They weren't a deacon. But he said, you know what? God and Christ and all of us, here's what he's saying to them. We can grow together. We can help each other. Right? You know, I've been to churches where you have to actually try out for positions before you can do it. I've been to churches where they don't let me involved in any ministry unless I have a degree. I've been involved in churches, unless you can attract people, you're not getting up here. And I remember when I came out here to plant this church, God said it's going to be a disciple-making church. And I goes, well, that's what your word says, and that's what I'm doing. So I guess we're on the same page. And this is going to be a church that helps people identify with what God is creating and doing in their life, give them opportunities to develop that so they can go on to be what God has called them to be. And if you take a look at what you guys through your offerings and givings has done here, I think we're, what, at 115 some churches out of here. By giving people opportunities. You see, that's discipleship. We got churches that we have pastors here that have come through here, or leadership has come here. They're actually planting churches now on their own. You see, that's discipleship. And a father says, my greatest desire is for my children to become like me. Paul fleshed that out with them. You overseers, you deacons, Timothy, personal, let's help each other achieve that. How do you do that? You must know to grow. You got to, number one, identify with Christ. You have to identify with him. Listen, you have to identify with Christ. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, I just want to be like you today. I want to identify with you. Nothing else is going to take the place. I today am identifying with you today. There's my identity. You see, I'm secured in Christ. There's my identity. I know he knows me. I have that need that's been met. I have approved of God, so therefore I can identify with Christ. I can know him. A child needs to know his father to know what he wants of him. And a child that comes into the home, as they grow, they have to learn more about the father, more about the mom, more about the home. And as they grow into it, they see it and they say, I can become more like that because they're around it more. But you have to identify it. The second thing, you have to be obedient to Christ. You have to be obedient to him. Listen, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't like. You there? Or am I the only one? I cannot tell you probably several times a day where I read something, and I always do that. I in the morning time, I pray for all the church and the people I go through, and I pray for you guys specifically for what you need every morning. And usually I pray for maybe hour and a half. It just depends on what's on my heart. And I pray for the people who are sick, who are struggling, hurting in their relationships. But you know what I do when I'm done with that? I say, Lord, okay, now I need to pray to you for me. I need to know you. And what I always do, I say, Lord, I just pray today. I just pray today I can know you, and you would know me better today than what yesterday was. And so when I read his word, and it says to be patient, and there's times I don't want to be patient, I know I need to be obedient to that no matter how I think or I feel. When he says to be kind, he says to be kind. That challenges me. I've told you many times on driving. That's my probably weak spot. But when the Word of God speaks to me and he says, you be tenderhearted, you be kind, have courage, have conviction, but you have compassion. And so when his letter tells me to do something, I have to be obedient to it. And I don't always like that. Thirdly, we have to be sufficient in Christ. No matter your circumstances, it's your relationship in Christ that gives you the ability to do what's right, no matter what. Paul says in Philippians, we'll learn, he says that I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. You know what he's talking about there? What he's basically saying is because my relationship with Christ, I can do it. Think of Paul, right? A couple of weeks ago, I'm in the emergency room in the hospital. I got some kind of crazy pain going on in my knee. It won't go away. It's been horrible. I can't even walk. I end up in the emergency room at the hospital, right? And of course, I got to do the x-rays, blood tests, and all this kind of stuff. And then they got to put me in this little exam room and wait for the doctors to come out with all the results to try to figure out and see what it is. And I'm sitting in there. My knee is throbbing. It's swollen up. I got all this pain going on. And I can relate to pain. Trust me. I get you. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I'm not alone. Christ is here with me. And Lord, if that means I got to minister to people with pain, then that's what I'm doing. And I thought, this is what he must have felt like when he was in prison, when he was beat, when he was just all the junk that he went through. You see, I wanted my knee to quit hurting. I still do. I want my leg to quit hurting. I still do. I know many of you are struggling with pain and issues, and I know you want that to stop. But sometimes it doesn't. But you know what? My relationship with Christ makes it sufficient, even though I don't like it. If I am going to become like my Father, I need to know these things to grow. That's why I read the Word of God every day for myself. You know, another pitfall of pastors I hear a lot, and I always try to encourage them, they spend so much time reading and studying to bring a message, and I get that, I understand it, or to teach a class, I get that and understand it. And I do that. But I've also learned that now I've done that, now I'm reading for me. This is me. I need it. And so every morning, this is what I do again after my prayer time. I have a little app called Bible Gateway. I don't know if you ever heard of it. And it's like $3.99 a month, and I pay for this. And what it does, every day I get a devotional, and I study that devotional for me. Just for me. And then I ask when I'm done, am I living it? No matter if I'm in the emergency room with my knee throbbing, am I living it? Is that sufficient? He said the Word of God is what? Alive. It's living. It's what? Powerful. You see, when we look at the Word of God like it really is and supposed to be, it sustains you, it satisfies you, and helps you become like your Father. And that's what God says, I want you to be like me, son. Third greatest thing is to live life as a living example to others of Christ in us. That's the greatest life you can live. There is nothing greater than that. Paul identified with Timothy. He calls him Timothy, a servant. Overseers and deacons, servants. And that's what he's talking about. We're servants, a living example. We're a living example for people to see the greatest need can be met. Now, here's the action point. I couldn't think of anything other than that, so I have to sit. Here's what I put down. You have to show to mow. It's the only thing I could think of a rhyme. You have to show Christ in you to mow over the evil that's out there. You have to show Christ in you to mow over the differences of people. If you want to have an opportunity to share the gospel, you have to show Christ in you to mow over their defiance or their indifferences. You see, here's what we have out there is that's your job to make me do it, and I can't. And I'll tell you, the greatest thing you can do, the greatest compliment you can have is people, I'm talking about your friends and your family, when they walk away from an encounter with you, man, I just encountered something that's normally not out there. That guy, that gal, there's something different about them. There's something different. And Christ has shown through, and they're amazed. When they're yelling and screaming at you, and you're talking kind and gentle and quiet, when they're being mean-spirited and you're being encouraging and helpful, when they're being nasty and angry. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong here. Somebody breaks in your house, want to hurt your family, take them down, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. I tell people that all the time. This is not being passive to the point of you let things happen to you. What I'm talking about here is even in your handling of those people, do they see the righteousness and the honor in it? Paul laid it out. If you're going to show things to people to mow over your indifferences, if you're the world is saying there's world peace and you think that's possible outside of Christ and you think that there's something that could be done like that, it's not. And here's what he did in that phrase. Let's read that again. If we go back to Philippians 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, us in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how he puts it out there. First of all, that example has got to come from Christ to church leadership. If I lived differently from here, I am a hypocrite. If I walk out that door and I go home today and my wife sits there and sees me acting and doing things different than what you see here, that is not going to work. If my kids who are adults and my grandkids and our family and our friends, if they see something different than what I'm doing here, it will not work. And Paul said, Timothy, overseers, deacons, what he's saying here, I want you to see something here. Christ and the Father are one. He's come to us and he said, you're to the leadership. And he said, there should be something there that for people to see. That's why we have certain things for leadership in the church, certain requirements. Perfect? No. I am so adamant to the Word of God. That does not distract me, no matter what's happening out there. When he says, go make disciples, that's exactly what he means. When he says to love one another, that's exactly what he means. And when he says to encourage one another, that's exactly what he means. And when he says the greatest need of the human heart is to be approved of by God, that's exactly what he means. That's why I share the gospel. And when he says, I want my children to grow up to be like me, that's exactly what he means. That's why I tell them, you need to really evaluate your life in Christ. And when he says, Bob, I want you to be an example for people to see, that's exactly what he means. I can go home and tell you without a doubt, and you can talk to my wife, it's pretty much the same. Talk to my kids, it's pretty much the same. As a matter of fact, they go, here goes Dad again. Yeah, well, guess what you're going to get? We have family and friends over. They ask a question about something that I even remotely think can lead towards spiritual truths. Boom! Now, there goes Bob again. That's what he means. When I tell young people the truth, I do it because I care about them. I have compassion for their soul. That's exactly what he means. So if I'm going to be in leadership, Christ and God taught Paul, Timothy, overseers, deacons. He said, here is an example. Show the people. Next, he says the church leadership is to the body. Christ to the leadership, leadership to the body. I have to be an example for you. And trust me, there's times where that can be challenging when you work with sheep. I have a Bible degree. I got counseling, certificates in counseling, Christian counseling. I got a lot of education and knowledge. I get all that stuff. I've read thousands of books and all that kind of stuff. And I've had a lot of people over the years tell me what ministry is like, and I've been trained and all that kind of stuff. But I had a pastor friend one time tell me the greatest advice ever. Two words. He said, this will sustain you in your ministry no matter what. You ready for this? He says, always remember this. And he always would play me on this. You ready for this? You want to hear it? And I goes, well, yeah. Well, you sure? I goes, yeah. Well, tell me. What is it? What's the secret to ministry? Just tell me. He goes, always remember this. Sheep bite. That has sustained me for a long time. Sheep bite. And then he added, sometimes they draw blood. Nah. Yeah, you get what I'm saying, don't you? Right? So the church leadership to the body, there has to be an example. Why? Because here's what Paul is saying to him as we go through Philippians. Listen, you have a world out there that's trying to make something that's not going to happen. And you believers need to help encourage one another. You need to help strengthen one another. You need to come along and develop each other. You need to unify if you're going to make it. Because here's why. The church body, you, has to show the lost world. what their greatest need is. You have to show the lost world your greatest need is to be approved of by God. Show them. Show the lost world that the greatest need of the Father is for his children to become like him. The greatest need is for the believers to go out there and show the lost world that what we say is true. So that's verses 1 and 2. How we doing? Where are you at? Have you had that need met? Secondly, do you realize the desire of God is for those of us in Christ to become like him? Do you have that know to grow mentality? And thirdly, are you an example for others to see? I would pray this morning that you would be encouraged, because I certainly am. And I want to thank you for the honor and the privilege you have bestowed upon me to be able to convey God's truth to you this morning. Amen. There's a care card. If you have any questions at all about what we talked about today, write it down. I'd be glad to visit with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, your truth. Lord, there really is a need out there, and it's huge. We're not going to have peace in this lifetime in the world. It just isn't going to happen. The world and the church is not going to coexist. We can't. The light and darkness can't. The Middle East, peace isn't going to be there. It can't. But Lord, there certainly can be peace in the midst of your believers. There can be peace in the midst of this church family. There can be peace in the midst of a Christian family. Lord, if we would just desire to be like you and be that example for others to see. So I would pray this morning, if there's a person in here that knows that that need is not there for them, they don't know you, that they would write it on their card and say, talk to me. Lord, I would pray that others, if they look at their own life and say, you know, I'm not really living like my father, and I want to, that they would put that on there. And Lord, maybe they're just not wanting to go out there and be an example. Pray you would encourage them to do that. So Lord, we trust that your word has spoken today. We trust that your people have heard. And we just now ask that you would give us opportunities this week to flesh those out in our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.